guys, I'm sorry to make you stand right back up. But if you wouldn't mind standing for the reading of God's word. Today's reading comes from Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39. The word of the Lord came to me, "Son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. Prophesy against him and say, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against you, Gog, chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. I will turn you around, put hooks in your jaws, and bring you out with your whole army, your horses, your horsemen fully armed, and a great horde with large and small shields, all of them brandishing their swords. You will advance against my people Israel like a cloud that covers the land. In days to come, Gog, I will bring you against my land so that the nations may know me when I am proved holy through you before their eyes. And so I will show my greatness and my holiness, and I will make myself known in the sight of many nations. Then they will know that I am the Lord. On the mountains of Israel you will fall, you and all your troops and the nations with you. I will give you as food to all kinds of carrion birds and to the wild animals. I will make known my holy name among my people Israel. I will no longer let my holy name be profaned, and the nations will know that I, the Lord, am the Holy One of Israel. Then those who live in the towns of Israel will go out and use the weapons for fuel and burn them up, the small and large shields, the bows and arrows, the war clubs and spears. For 7 years, they will use them for fuel. For 7 months, the Israelites will be burying them in order to cleanse the land. Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I will now restore the fortunes of Jacob and will have compassion on all the people of Israel, and I will be zealous for my holy name. I will no longer hide my face from them, for I will pour out my spirit on the people of Israel, declares the sovereign Lord." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Good evening. It's good to see you all here. Got folks in the balcony tonight. Welcome up there. Yes. Well, it's going to be a wonderful evening together. Let's pray. Lord, we give you praise that you are the Lion of Judah, the Lion and the Lamb. We thank you that we can gather here freely in your name and that you are present, that you are with us, Lord. Lord, I ask that you would hide me behind the cross, that your words would be spoken, that our hearts would be transformed by your Holy Spirit. Lord, as we continue to learn more about your sovereignty, may we also be reminded that when we go through battles, you are the one who goes before us. You fight our battles. And whenever there's a spirit of heaviness, Lord, may we put on the garment of praise, giving you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, like I said last week, we're winding down. Tonight, and then next Wednesday, guess what? We're finished. Ezekiel, you have done it. Yes, your homework. Okay, we're going to do 38 and 39, and you read the rest of the chapters that next week. Read them, because we're not going to read them all next week. Okay, because that's all we'd have time for, is just to read those scriptures. So you read those and be prepared when you get here. Okay, so Ezekiel 38 and 39. Okay, this is prophecy about future end times, an invasion of Israel, and Israel's already been restored. So there's this, picture this massive coalition led by a ruler named Gog. Can you say that? Gog, okay? From the land of Magog, okay? Now, some scholars, they view Gog as a royal title, like a pharaoh or a Caesar, okay, rather than a personal name. They don't think anybody was really named Gog. Can you imagine being named Gog? You know? Oh, my Gog. That's not in the notes, by the way. You don't have to pay extra for that. So, Magog, a Magog. There's different pronunciations of it. They sound exactly the same. Is the land or region from which Gog and his armies originate. Now, I want to give you some genealogy tonight. Anybody like genealogy in here? Ancestor.com. You've done some of the research on that. Good for you. That's a good thing. So in the genealogy of Genesis 10, Magog is listed as a grandson of Noah, the son of Japheth. All right, here's your quiz. Name Noah's three sons. I've already given you one of them. Yes. Yes. We could do a rap song with that. Y'all want to try it? Nope, we're not going to do that. You won't come back if I was to do that. All right, so Ham, Shem, and Japheth were Noah's sons. You got that right, okay? And so during this final battle, God intervenes directly with overwhelming natural disasters to destroy the invading armies, vindicating his holiness and restoring spiritual, natural, national relations with Israel. In summary, and no, this isn't the end of the message tonight, how lucky would you be? Historians believe the Battle of Gog and Magog is the future invasion of a coalition of nations, including, listen to this is interesting, Russia, Turkey, Iran. It's not Iran. Iran would mean Iran, Sudan, and Libya. Now, this is an invasion against Israel near the midpoint of tribulation. I know you've heard that word before, tribulation, motivated by an acquisition of material wealth. The outcome is a devastating defeat for Israel's enemies by divine intervention, which exalts God as the true victor and safeguard of God's people for spiritual blessing. Now, the most significant element for this battle is God's part in it. I want you to listen closely to the rest of what I'm going to say tonight, okay? Because believe it or not, there's a transformational story in all of this. As much as this coalition of nations against Israel is pursuing its own purpose, Ezekiel reveals that God is controlling the situation for his purpose. He states, "I will turn you about and put hooks into your jaws, and I will bring you out." That's in verse 4. You saw it up there. This control of the conflict is repeated several times, emphasizing who is orchestrating the battle. God's purpose is self-revelation. They will know that I am the Lord. I mean, this is in like 9 verses in both chapters. They will know that I am the Lord. God is sovereign over all. That's the title of the message tonight. God's sovereignty in the face of the final battle. God is sovereign over all, even the invasion of a powerful enemy against his people. Now, when you saw the title of the message, and you saw that we were Ezekiel 38 and 39, you might I've come here tonight hoping that you're going to get a lesson on end times, the apocalypse, the Antichrist, eschatology, which is the study of last things, tribulation, all of that. No. Sorry. Maybe you got caught up in the Left Behind series and you truly believed that series as you read through it. You know, Jesus, yep, I'm bringing Jesus into this. Jesus taught that waiting for the end requires active work in his kingdom rather than idle speculation. Oh, when's he coming back? I got to be ready. When's he coming back? There's a sign over here. There's a sign over there. This is happening. You know what I'm talking about? And that could be you. Every time there's an earthquake or a tsunami or a flood or an outbreak of some kind, this is it. God's punishing us. End times, apocalypse, the Antichrist, tribulation, right? How long has that been going on for? Quite a while. And listen, I'm not knocking that. There are some highly intellectual folks out there who put up charts and graphs like you've never seen before. I mean, they put a lot of effort, spent a lot of money doing that. And I'm not here to discredit any of that. And you're going to see why in just a few moments. It's not about speculation. You see, this delayed coming of Christ is referred to as delayed parousia. I rolled the R, you're not supposed to, but it's P-A-R-O-U-S-I-A. Okay? It's a Greek word meaning personal presence, being present, physical arrival, or an official visit of dignity. Okay? So in Christian theology, parousia is when the Lord Jesus will personally return in the clouds of heaven in great power and glory at the end of the world. I just read a book, and I don't usually promote books, but it's called Delayed Parousia, and it's by a Free Methodist elder. He's actually a retired district superintendent. I have it in my office. And the front cover shows Jesus on a white horse. Have you seen that image before? And behind him is this army. So when you first look at it, you think, okay, there's another one of those, you know, prophetic books. But when I read it, it totally changed my perspective. Even though my perspective was not that much different from the book itself and the thought behind the book, it made me begin to think. And I feel like it's necessary for me to share this with you tonight. And more of a personal view from what I have received from studying God's word, but more important, my source for what I'm going to give you tonight, I don't think you can dispute it, is Jesus. You okay with that? Good. All righty then. So, you know, information without the source does not do much good, does it? You know, it's like when you're studying God's word and you're just studying, you're just reading it. You know, you're just reading it, But when you're studying it and you are being filled with the source, the Holy Spirit, then you're now reading that through different eyes. You're now reading it with a divine approach. And the words begin to come off the page. And they begin to make a difference in your life. And you realize this is the word of God for the people of God. So when we say that, it's not word of God for the people of God. No, it's confirmation. This is the word of God. It has the power, not really to change. It has the power to transform. Metamorpho, metamorphosis. I'll never be the same when I have the source leading me in reading the scripture. So Jesus is my source when it comes to prophecy and end times and the second coming. I don't discredit prophecy. I don't. Apocalyptic literature? Not at all. But I really study what Jesus has to say about the subject. Okay? So this is where I want you to really listen closely. You've got notes tonight, and you can take those home with you and do some more reflecting on these two chapters tonight on your own time. But here's what we're going to do for just a few more minutes. So Jesus is my source when it comes to prophecy and the second coming and all that. Jesus taught an inaugurated eschatology. Now again, eschatology, it's a big old fancy word, has to do with end times, okay? An inaugurated eschatology, meaning the kingdom of God had already broken into the present through his ministry, yet would reach its full cosmic consummation in a future return, judgment, and renewal. So everywhere that Jesus went, the kingdom was present because he represented the kingdom. He himself was the kingdom. And can you imagine? What if you were that woman who had been hemorrhaging for 12 years, bleeding for 12 years, and you finally made it to Jesus and you touched the hem of his garment? You may not know that story, but that's the story. There's a huge crowd around him, and she makes her way through the crowd. She's ceremonially unclean, but she makes her way and she just touches the fringe of his garment, and she is instantaneously healed. In that moment, you see, when you're healed, when you're set free, hear me, folks, the kingdom is present. When you receive Jesus as your Savior, I mean really received him, not based on grandma or your uncle or aunt or parents, but you received him personally, and he baptized you with his Holy Spirit, the kingdom was present. And guess what? The kingdom has been present ever since. And when Jesus left, the kingdom was still present. Okay? Just not in its fullness. And so, Jesus warned us of deception from false prophets, wars, famines, earthquakes, and great persecution of believers. He warned us about that. Don't necessarily think because there are natural disasters, that means this is it. Listen to this. This is profound. And a lot of what I'm going to say is going to hinge on just one verse of Scripture. Matthew 24:15. Jesus stated, the end would not come until the gospel was preached to all nations. Do you think every single person on this planet and in the world and in the universe has heard the gospel? No. Whose fault is that? Yeah. He said, go ye therefore into all the world. Well, in Montgomery enough, there's enough people here? Yeah. I'm guaranteeing you there's enough people here. A lot of people hadn't been reached. Whose fault is that? It's not Jesus's. He equips us. He gives us the tools. You know what we have? We have power, folks. We have the Holy Spirit. There's nothing we can't accomplish with him. All things are possible. You know the scripture. You learned it when you were in third grade. All things are possible with who? God. Absolutely. And he stated that the end would not come until the gospel was preached to all nations. You know what that's called? It's called grace. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants all of his creation to spend eternity with him, no matter who you are and where you come from. You see, we spend so much time on the physical that we really forget there is a spiritual. Jesus promised he would return visibly on the clouds with power and great glory to gather his chosen people. He didn't say when that was going to be. He didn't give us some calendar, a prediction. If there's a prediction when that's going to be, you know who's doing that? Man. The final judgment. He described a final accounting where people would be judged based on their faith and how they lived out love and mercy. And I would even say deeds, even though we're not saved just because of works, we know that. But if we're saved, we're going to do, aren't we? We're not just going to be hearers of God's word, we're going to be doers of his word, actively living our faith out. That's why this In His Steps is so important. That we're actively serving and living our faith out. That we're using our hands, we're using our gifts to bring glory to God. I'm doing this spiritual gift study through Sunday school. And I think I'm doing about 10 or 12 times or 10 or 12 different Sunday school classes. And we're focusing on the 21 spiritual gifts. And we're going through all those gifts. It's hard to do that in 45 minutes. It's hard. But we summarize them and we go through them. And we remind folks, as James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift comes from God. Literally, the Father of lights, the Father of creation. He doesn't shift. He doesn't change like the shadows. He remains forever constant, forever the same. None of us have all those gifts. But Jesus did. And he offers those gifts to us through the Holy Spirit. I could spend a lot of time on that, but we need to fast forward a little bit. So hidden timing. What's the timing, Stephen? Because doesn't Jesus give us some kind of clue? I mean, how do they know all this stuff on these charts and these graphs? Because they predicted it. Jesus explicitly stated that about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels or the Son, but only the Father. Yeah, I'm pretty sure that I know. I predicted it, but Jesus doesn't know. Makes a lot of sense. You know, I preached a sermon like this one time and I got a lot of, you know, feedback on it from folks. And I probably said something I shouldn't have said. I said, where's your crown of thorns? I mean, I shouldn't have said that. I know I shouldn't have. There's a lot of things you shouldn't do, right? But Jesus is my source. I want to make something out of something that's not there, you know? How about a call to readiness? One of the greatest sermons I ever heard was like 7 minutes long in your dreams. And it was based on the second coming of Christ. In the thesis of the message, are you ready? This is profound. I mean, you may not be able to take this. Be ready. Okay, y'all ready for communion now? I mean, that's, what else do you need to know? Be ready. But how do I get ready, Stephen? How do I do that? Tell everybody about Jesus. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to graduate seminary or cemetery, they call it nowadays. You don't, that's bad. You don't have to do that. You tell your story. You tell your story. People love stories. Don't we need to tell our story more? You know, one of the most beautiful stories I ever read, there's two books. One's red, one's blue. It's about the history of Fraser. And Terry Brown shared those with me. I read them. Now, I admit, I really enjoyed, there was a lot of pictures in there, so that helped. But, I mean, my gosh. We're on holy ground, aren't we? Sacred, isn't it? But something I told our senior pastor, Chris Montgomery, today, we were meeting with some folks from a, well, I'll just say it. They're thinking about, their church is thinking about disaffiliating. I won't say any more than that. From a denomination that we're all familiar with. And I said, you know, something I've learned about Fraser, and I believe somebody in this room told me this, that you could take you and the congregation of Fraser, including the kids and the youth, all the ages, you could just take us and move all of us out into a field somewhere. Guess what? We're Fraser. We're still Fraser, right? I'm part of Fraser now. But you know what makes me a part of Fraser? It's not this building. It's not even my connections with you, which that helps. It's Jesus. 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 And when we lose sight of that, we won't be Fraser anymore. And we're not going to lose sight of Jesus. So, a call to readiness, to be ready. Be ready to share your faith at the gas station, in the McDonald's, or even in the Dairy Queen, because I know you hit it every now and then. I mean, how can you not? It's right there, you know. But I will say this to you, as a side note, that miniature blizzard is not enough. Right? Small. Watchfulness, because the timing is unknown. Jesus used parables. And if we had time tonight, I'd read the parable of the 10 virgins and the talents. But these parables urge us, followers, to stay spiritually awake and faithful. That's why Jesus told parables. And he related to the people so well. He taught that waiting for the end requires active work in his kingdom. I said this earlier. Waiting requires active work in his kingdom rather than just speculating. Just keep working for the Lord. Keep being active, and you'll be ready whenever that time is. But you want to gather as many as you can so that they too will be ready. What's the ultimate goal from tonight, from these two readings? You know, God repeats the phrase several times in Ezekiel 38 and 39, "They shall know that I am the Lord." The final battle is not about military supremacy, but about the global revelation of God's holy character and absolute sovereignty. There is a lot of debate among scholars about this battle. Has it already occurred? Is it going to occur? What location? All that kind of thing. But whenever the battle occurs, or if it has already happened, guess who the battle belongs to? Guess who's sovereign? Regardless of any battle or any war or any economic downfall, who's still sovereign? Who still reigns always, generation after generation after generation? God does. Let me ask you this. How do you fight your battles today? In my prayer, I shared Isaiah 61:3. Part of that verse is like 3A or 3B. It says, where there's a spirit of heaviness, put on the garment of praise. Did you come in tonight heavy? I'm not talking about your weight. I'm talking about a spiritual heaviness that's weighing you down. Well, in Isaiah's passage I just shared with you, put on the garment of praise. Start praising. Because when you start praising and you start worshiping, that heaviness begins to release. And he takes it from you. As we transition this evening into Holy Communion, may we remember from the message last week, the valley of dry bones, that God's breath, his ruach or his pneuma, brought those bones to life. I did a little research on this too, about the human body. And I thought about those bones and them coming to life, you know, breathing the breath of God. Breathe in the breath of God. Breathe out his praise. Think about Jesus and think about the blueprint of the human body. 206 bones, approximately. Around 600 muscles. The average human being is covered, the bone and the muscles covered with 18 to 22 square feet, depending on how tall you are, how wide you are, that sort of thing. Okay? And the average heartbeat in 24 hours is around 100,000 times, sometimes a little more than that. Okay? I think about that. And then I think about Jesus. Same blueprint as you and me. The same Spirit of God that was within him, the moment of conception, when his mother Mary immaculately conceived, is that same Spirit that was breathed into your mother's womb, that formed and created you, knit you together. Talking about having a connection with your Savior? You got one. You really do. And I thought about his heart and how it beats. And some speculate that his heart stopped beating at Golgotha on the cross. But I can assure you of this, it never stopped loving. Never stopped loving. Somebody quoted it at the dinner table tonight. That song, "He Stopped Loving Her Today." Trivia. Who's it by? Is that right? George Jones? Yep, you're thinking about that now. He stopped loving her today. He's never stopped loving you. And never will. There's nothing that you could do that would cause him to love you any less. Do you know he's right here, right now with us, ready to fight your battle for you and restore you with his Holy Spirit? I want to remind you that you always, not just the church, but you always have immediate access to Jesus. That access is provided by the Holy Spirit. When you see armies of problems marching toward you, cry out to Jesus. Allow him to fight for you. "Jesus, I cannot do this in my own strength, but you can, and I trust you, and I believe in you, and I know you can." But you could also say, "How can I join you in this battle? I want to put on your armor." But you want him to lead the way, don't you? You want him to lead the battle. You want to be a part of his army. You may say, "Stephen, I'm afraid. I'm afraid of the battle that I'm in right now. I just don't know if I can do this." Isaiah 41:10. God is saying in Isaiah, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed. I'm the Lord your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will hold you in my righteous right hand." You know, and I'm reminded as we go into Holy Communion tonight that you may feel separated. You may feel like this battle that you're in right now, whatever it may be, God knows. Paul was in a battle himself, a thorn in his flesh. There's sermons written about that too. But in Romans 8:38 and 39, He says this, and this is some of the most profound scripture I have ever heard in my life. He says, "For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor present nor future, nor height nor depth, nor powers, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate you from the love of God that is found in Christ Jesus." How true that is. You see, God's people in Ezekiel, they had strayed. They'd gone far away from him. And now toward the end of Ezekiel, we see him bringing them back, restoring them. That's always his plan. He always takes the first step. It's always his plan. He sets the example for you and me to follow. So as we come to the table tonight, will you take that next step? Will you bring that battle that you're facing right now, that insecurity, that addiction, that hurt, that pain, will you bring it to the feet of Jesus? The song that came out years ago, a friend of Karen's used to sing it a lot. "Down at your feet, O Lord, is the most high place." What did Jesus do the night he was betrayed and had his last supper? Was one of the first things that he did when he came in to the room he had asked his disciples to prepare. He washed their feet, didn't he? What an example of selflessness. He wants to wash you, make you whole, make you new again. So as you come this evening and receive Holy Communion, as you feed on the food and drink of the Holy Spirit, bring whatever it is to him and surrender. Surrender. He's already won the battle. Trust him.